Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 14. That's 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 to 14. Now Haman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken a captive, a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and became clean like that of a young boy. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you that you show us your miracles in ways that we don't always expect. I just pray that as Pastor Joseph opens the word to us this morning, that you would just teach us things that are new and fresh, and that we would experience your greatness and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. The other day, I was looking at some articles and I came across the following, and I would like to read it to you before I start with the message. And it said, "God is extraordinary. God uses sticks and arcs, slingshots and harps, stones and swords, whales and donkeys, fishermen and thieves, tax collectors and prostitutes, housewives and businessmen to do his work. He is extraordinary. We are not. The key to being used by God is the fact ordinary people are used by extraordinary God. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, David, Isaiah, and all the rest of the Bible heroes were flawed people as we are. Very often we think of God acting or working in our lives, we think of extraordinary ways and supernatural interventions. We picture miraculous events such as the parting of the sea or a fire in a bush that won't burn up or someone walking on the sea. We especially think of resurrection of the resurrection when God did the impossible and raised Jesus from the dead. These are amazing and extraordinary things and events. That's the way God works, but not the only way. And I was reminded just while we were, Elise was singing such a beautiful chorus. We have come a long way as a church. I came in 1960 to this church. I was 20 years old, so you know now I'm 69. And I came here and it was, there were some immigrants that were just coming, but the congregation was made up of Anglo-Saxons mainly, and some, of course, newcomers that had started coming in. And after a few years, many of them died away and some moved away, and the congregation went down, and we moved downstairs and having the services there because we were only 15, 20 people. And there came a time that they decided to close this church because couldn't continue. And we prayed, few of us who have stayed here prayed hard to God to give us wisdom and a vision to see how we could continue this ministry. And the rest is history, as you see it. God has blessed us. We have reached out and we have reached out to help many missionaries and other churches here in Montreal. And God is continuing to bless us. Yes, most of us are not Anglo-Saxons, but then again, God is not Anglo-Saxon. He is not Armenian. He is not Greek. He is not black. He is not white. He is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's what we have decided, that we are his children, and everyone out there is a priceless soul that needs to be saved. The story in 2 Kings 5, 1-14 presents us another view. It's a story of how God works in an ordinary experiences and events. While God can and does work in extraordinary ways, we must not forget that God also often works through simple, ordinary kinds of events. Naaman was a Syrian general who was a great man, honored and respected for his military success. He was a hero to the people, but there was one problem. He was a leper. He suffered from that terrible disease that made him a social outcast. People avoided him. His future was not hopeful. The disease would get worse and worse. It is at this point that we see God act in an awesome way. And while I was reading this picture came of one conversion here at Temple Baptist Church many years ago. We were at the back welcoming people, and a person walked in who had not shaved for many months, had not changed, I'm sure, for many months, and he smelled not so nicely, and we thought he was under the influence of something, and he came in, and I said, oh. And you know what the human, my pride, or we pick and choose who would like to evangelize, we pick and choose how we will present the gospel and to whom, and who is sharing the gospel with. Anyways, to make a very long story short, this young person, we thought he was young, came one Sunday, he stayed at the back, and then he came again, and the third Sunday, he had shaved his beard and he was wearing nice clothes. He came for the fourth and fifth Sunday, and after a while, he received the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you looked at him, he was a brand new person. Not only he accepted the Lord, but he brought the lady that he was living with and a little baby, and they said to me, "You know what, Pastor? We were married in a Unitarian situation, just like that. We didn't believe in anything. Can you remarry us?" I said, "Look, you can only get married here legally once, unless you are divorced. But I can do it here." And one morning, a Sunday morning, we had a wedding. They just came to the front, dressed like husband and wife, and you know what? I saw the miracle of a very ordinary-looking person become an extraordinary experience, how God had changed these two. God works through ordinary people. A young slave girl enters the story. She had been captured in Israel and brought back to Syria, where she served Naaman's wife. She was a nobody in that time, a less than ordinary person in their thinking, a slave girl. However, she had a word of hope. She knew about someone that could save Naaman's life. She knew about this prophet in Israel. If only Naaman could see him, he might be healed, she thought. She believed. She had faith in God. Now, this young girl did not keep this information to herself. She did not say, "Who am I to talk to this great man?" She went and said to Naaman's wife, "If only," and I'm quoting, "if only my master would see this prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman's wife told her husband, who then went to the king for permission to go to Samaria. The king not only gave him his permission to go, he actually helped him, and Naaman went to find that prophet. Now, who gave this word of hope? Who gave this information, or who gave this good news to Naaman? It was not a king that gave him this good news. Wasn't his king or another king or an intellectual person. It was not a religious leader who told him what to do. It was just an ordinary slave girl. And God worked through her. Joseph, an ordinary slave boy, was blessed. David, an ordinary person, was blessed, and they became great men in our history. God also used an unknown widow in Zarephath who was about to die of hunger to help Elijah. Back to the slave girl. Later on, when Naaman had been told to wash in the river of Jordan 7 times, he was angry and he was not going to do it. Just in brackets, I would like to say what happens when you go to share the gospel to someone. Someone who is a drug addict, alcoholic, who is under the influence of some kind of something that has enslaved him. And you talk to him about salvation, and about peace, and about freedom, and about serenity, and about eternal life, and about the forgiveness of God that can forgive your past and your present, and give you such a wonderful future. They say, "Okay, how much it's going to cost? Or what is the price? Or what does it take to do it? Or to receive all these? Do I have to join your group? Do I have to become a Protestant, a Catholic, a Baptist, or become a member of your church?" And you say, no, it doesn't take any of that. All you have to do is acknowledge you are a sinner and you need help, and pray to God and invite Him to come in your life, and Jesus will come and forgive your sins and will wash away your sins with his blood, they will laugh at you. What do you mean, just wash away my sins? Well, that's exactly what this great man did. He says, what, wash away in that river? Why, don't we have any cleaner waters or better waters in our country? Well, that's exactly what the point is here. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Again, ordinary servants went to him and persuaded him to try it. Not the military leaders. He had a lot of leaders with him. They could have come and said, come on, go and wash yourself. No, it wasn't one of the great men or women who went to talk to him. Not his trusted advisors. Not his family. No, it was his servants, the nobody people of this day. God used servants to speak to Naaman once again. Sometimes as we seek to know the will of God, we go to the great religious leaders to get answers. We listen to seminary professors and read famous religious writers. We expect God to work through great religious leaders, yet often God works through ordinary people, a mother, children, friends, the mechanic at the garage, or the sales clerk in the store. That is why it is very important for you and for me to be always ready, in time or out of time, wherever we are, to share the good news, to point a Savior to them, to point a solution to their problems, to guide them into the presence of our Creator and Sustainer. Religion cannot save anyone. Money has not and will not bring any happiness and joy and salvation. But a simple message of a loving God will bring all that. We must realize, we must understand that God can and does work through anyone at any time. Maybe God will choose to work through us, through you. It was good that Naaman did not ignore or dismiss the advice of the slave girl and the servants. He listened and gave them the benefit of the doubt that it might be God speaking. Do we listen as carefully? Will we open to listen? Are we open to listen to what ordinary people do and say to us? God maybe is using them to speak to us. God works through ordinary events. First, I said, God works through ordinary people. Second, God works through ordinary events. Naaman came to the prophet Elijah's house with a great display of horses and chariots and great gifts. Maybe he felt he could buy his healing. Elisha did not even come out to meet Naaman, but he sent his servant Gehazi to tell him what to do. I am once again reminded of today and today's society and today's gospel bringers who often will preach a sermon of cheap, easy believism, who will say that if you come to God, all your problems will be over. Who will say, and I've said this before and I'll repeat it until my last breath, that God cannot be purchased. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot buy happiness. You cannot buy health unless God sends it to you or gives it to you. And I've heard messages that say, give $1,000 and God will pay all your bills. Give $100 and you will receive 10 times that. and come to God and all your problems will be over. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God will bless you. God will heal you. God will pour His blessings in a great and mighty way if He wants to do it. You cannot buy your way into the presence of God by giving Him $1,000 and then He's going to say, okay, now you're a good man, I'll give you $10,000. This is being selfish. It was a simple, ordinary task. Go take a bath 7 times in the Jordan. Naaman was actually upset. He had expected some elaborate ritual and special religious task. He did not expect this. He would not do it, period. He left angry and said, we have better rivers in Syria. Why would I wash myself here? He said. And I believe because of the rituals and because of churchianity and because of religiosity, we have lost our young men and women, and we have lost a lot of people who have joined Eastern religions and all kinds of other cults because they are expecting something very elaborate, and then the church experimented by compromising, by bringing the world into the church, and the church lost its power. Not the power of God cannot be lost, but the church loses that power when we compromise as Christians, that there is not enough room for two competitions in the human heart. We have to choose whom we shall follow. Once again, his ordinary servants challenged him. They said, and I'm quoting, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman did go down and dipped himself 7 times, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now this was an extraordinary act, just a simple one. But God worked through this simple act. Sometimes God is not in the earthquake or wind or thunder, but in an ordinary, still, small voice. We look for God to act in an extraordinary event or miraculous healing, ending of a war, etc. Yes, God does work in and through extraordinary events, but also in not so spectacular and extraordinary ways. God may deal with us through ordinary events like reading the Bible or prayer or worship or through conversation with friends. Maybe while giving water to the thirsty or food to the hungry, God will speak to us. Maybe as the preacher preaches and as a teacher teaches, God might come alive to you. In ordinary, everyday events, God can act among us. Are we ready for that? Will we be open to that? And finally, God works through ordinary acts of obedience. Here is the heart of the matter. Would this rich, powerful, respected commander do what Elijah commanded him to do? Would he trust his words? Would he simply obey and do it? Well, to his credit, this powerful commander humbled himself and went and washed in the Jordan River. Through that ordinary act of obedience, he was healed. Will God work in our lives? Maybe that question needs to be turned around. Will we do what God has commanded us? Will we love one another, worship, pray, witness, be peacemakers, turn the other cheek? Will we trust God enough to follow the way He has set before us? Will we obey? Will you obey? I know it is hard to do it. We often rebel, but will we trust God enough to obey Him? Here is what can happen if we obey. In the simple act of obedience, God can speak to us, renew us, change us, heal us. Will we have faith enough to trust Him? Sometimes God will act in extraordinary ways in our lives, but very often God will act through the ordinary people, ordinary events, in ordinary acts of obedience. Your life is made up of ordinary things you see every day. How will you make those ordinary things part of your faith? How will you spend your time? What will you say to members of your own family? What will you do to them? What will you try to learn? How will you spend your money? What will you pray for? God has given you an ordinary life. He has miraculous plans for you, though. And that's right. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your miraculous ways in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for blessing each one of us. And Lord, if I, Your servant, have said something this morning that was wrong and not according to Your will, please erase it from our minds and hearts. And I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to us. And Lord, I believe that You are ready to heal, mend, and forgive. The Lord that is wrestling with something or is under the pressure of some event or something that is happening in his or her life, we pray for this brother or sister. Lord, You are the healer. You are the forgiver. And You love each one of us. You loved so much the world. Heavenly Father, that You gave Your one and only Son, Your only begotten Son, so we can be saved. Use each one of us. We may feel that we don't have any gifts. We may feel that we are only ordinary people. But then we see that You always use, or most of the time You've used ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Touch each one of us. In Your blessed name I pray, Amen.